Turning there, I just want to remind you where we're at. Last week, Jonah chapter 1, God calls Jonah and says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no thanks, I'm going to go the opposite way because I don't want to do what you told me to do. And we talked a little bit about how easy it is for us to look at Jonah or look at people in Scripture in general and think, well, how dumb of them or how silly of them or why would they not? Obviously, if the word of the Lord came to one of us, we would obviously do everything that God wanted us to. But so often, we're just like everybody, all these people in Scripture, right? There's only one perfect person. Amen? Like, and his name is Jesus. It's not Jonah. It's not David. It's not Moses. It's not Matthew or anybody else. And so one of the wonderful things about Scripture is it's full of broken and flawed people who are trying to and failing to live for the Lord. And it's a great reminder for me because I often see in my own life times where I am trying to and failing to live for the Lord. And so Jonah, God comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh. We talked about Nineveh, how Nineveh was the one of the capital cities in the Assyrian Empire. And they were arch enemies of the Israelites. They had taken them over often. Jews didn't like the Assyrians, right? Just like you can imagine, any time you were overthrown and you were taken captive and made slaves and taxed and all that kind of stuff into this foreign group, you're not going to like it. It's actually also interesting enough, Jonah is the only time where God calls one of his prophets to go to a foreign land and cry out against the foreign land to the foreign people. Every other prophet we have, God tells him to go to his people, to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, and cry out against the Jews. Jonah's the only one who God calls to go to this foreign land. Jonah said no, goes down to Joppa, flees, goes the opposite way, west, we believe, across the Mediterranean Sea, probably what we believe, probably to the Spain area. And you guys remember from last week, there was a storm that came. The sailors all try to figure out what's going on. Everything points to Jonah. Jonah finally says, it's my fault. Throw me over the sea. They didn't want to. They ended up throwing him over the sea, and that's where we ended. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 16, after they threw him over the sea, it said that the men, the sailors that were there, then they feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And that's where we ended, a cliffhanger. If you've never been in church, you've been wondering all week, what happened to Jonah? Like, how are there three more chapters if Jonah just got thrown overboard in the middle of this storm and he died? Well, verse 17, let's pick it up there. It says, then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers, your billows passed over me. Verse 4, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Mm-hmm. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story. God, I'm thankful for the truth that we can learn from it. I'm thankful for how there are times where our lives serve as a positive example and bring people to the Lord through those good deeds, through that positive example. God, I'm thankful that you can use our bad examples and bring people to the Lord. And Father, I'm thankful for the fish you bring. I'm thankful for the ways that you come to each one of us and discipline us, chastise us, get on to us, and with the goal, with the hope of bringing us back to you. So Father, help us to see the truth from your word. Help the Spirit to teach us, to guide us, help us to apply the truth of your word so that we will be different, that we will live more in line with how you want us to live, more holy, more obedient, and more like you. It's in your holy precious name we pray. Amen. So back up to verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, real quick, one of the things, we talked about this a little bit last week, one of the things that people have a hard time, especially with the book of Jonah, is what do we do with this big fish? Okay? Is it a well? Is it a big fish, as it says? How can someone stay in a fish for 3 days and three nights in the stomach without all the acids, you know, eating them away, and oxygen and water and all that kind of stuff? And here's where we all have to come to it. We all have a crossroads of a bit. Are you going to believe that God can do incredible supernatural things, or are you not going to believe that God can do incredible supernatural things, right? Because the Bible, all from Genesis 1, God is doing incredible supernatural things. When he says, let there be light, and bam, there's light, that's an incredible miracle. Amen? And you can go from Genesis 1 all the way through Scripture and see time after time after time where God steps in, either directly or indirectly through people or through other means, and does supernatural things. So, I have no problem believing that there is some giant fish that God appointed, set forth for a specific time for this reason, to swallow Jonah up. How many of y'all have ever seen Pinocchio? You've seen a real-life example in Monstro right there, right? Pinocchio, there's enough room in that, but in the fish, there's the boat. They have smoke, you know what I'm saying? This probably wasn't Monstro, okay? We don't know what this was. It was a giant fish. That's what the Bible says. A giant fish that swallowed, that God appointed, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Which, if we're just being honest, is kind of nasty, isn't it? Yeah. How many of y'all have ever thrown up before? Yeah. How would you just like to be around all that? Every day, all day. I have sympathetic gag reflexes. So if one of you start to vomit, I then start to vomit. Does that make sense? My kids, I love my wife, and she is such a blessing, because when my kids throw up, I can't help clean up the throw up, because then I'll start to, right? It's just nasty. Jonah's here. 3 days and three nights, he's in the belly of the fish. And again, we don't know what kind of fish. It's interesting to think about. Do you know that there is about only 5% of the ocean has been explored by humans? That is fantastic, fantastic to think about. And only about 27% of the ocean's depths have ever been sonared. There is a whole lot in the water that we have no clue about. And who knows? We have no idea what this was. But the Bible says it was a great fish that swallowed up Jonah, so I'm going to take it to say it was a great fish that swallowed up Jonah. And I don't take Jonah to be parabolical, like some people have started to say, well, it wasn't a great fish, this is a parable like Jesus taught, there's truth in it that applies, but this wasn't historically accurate. I'm not there. I believe this historically happened. I believe it was a great fish, swallowed Jonah, he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, which is of course you're going to pray to God. You're in the belly of a fish. And the fish is down in the Mediterranean Sea, right? So, you are beyond hopeless. It's dark. It's nasty. It stinks. And this is what we all do, right? We make decisions to do things. And when those decisions turn out bad for us, then what do? We pray. We make dumb decisions. Bad choices, those have negative consequences, and then when we're stuck in whatever problem we're in, that's when we're like, oh God. Because interestingly enough, this is the first time where Jonah prays. Right? God comes to Jonah chapter 1, go to Nineveh, you don't see Jonah praying or talking back to God, trying to haggle out, well God, I appreciate this, but I don't really want to go. Can we kind of go somewhere else? Nineveh's going to be home, probably going to die. You don't see that there. When Jonah's on the boat, and the storms are coming, and God's the sailors are there. You don't see Jonah coming out of the boat saying, hey, sailors, here's the problem. I have rebelled against God. Let me pray, surrender, and submit myself back to the Lord. No, he's just throw me overboard because I'd rather die. And now that he didn't die, but is close. Now he's in the belly of the fish, and it says, then Jonah prayed. Now, we don't know, more than likely, it's not just this one prayer that Jonah said in the belly of the fish. More than likely, he had been praying, been crying out to the Lord. Whether it was from the very start, whether it's on the third day, we don't know exactly when. This is what Jonah, we assume writing the book of Jonah, says that he prayed. So then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. Which is just an understatement, isn't it? Like, yeah, no joke, Jonah. You're in the belly of a fish. You've been there for some time now. And you're crying out in your distress? Yes. Yes, you do. Yes, you are. And here's what's fantastic. And he answered me. And this is where the story of Jonah for me just really hits home. Because so much of the time, I'm Jonah. Like, not in the good ways. I'm the one who has ran away from God. I'm the one who has rebelled against God. I'm the one who is disobedient. And yet the wonderful, marvelous grace we sing about is because God still hears Jonah. In fact, the whole reason there's a fish that God appoints to swallow Jonah is because God's not done with Jonah. Now, real quick, could God have used another prophet to go to Nineveh? Yes or no? Absolutely. God's not like, Jonah's the only one I got. I got to use him, and if Jonah's not going to do it, I got nothing else. Like, God could have used anybody else. He could have rose up another prophet just as easy. And yet, there's a theme here where when Jonah cries out to the Lord, like, even in the midst of his rebellion, God is still saying, you know what, I'm not through with you. I still have something I want you to do. And so when Jonah cries out in his distress, he says, and he answered me. In the middle part of verse 2, I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep. Now, real quick, who cast Jonah into the deep? God did. Well, wait a second. I thought the sailors did. Well, which is it? Yes. Both. Like, this is another thing throughout Scripture, right? People do things, but God is given, like, God uses those decisions for his glory and for in his sovereignty. Like, you can't read through this story, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and not see God's sovereignty just oozing out in the way that God directs. God commands the storm to do whatever it does. The storm does it. Then these sailors throw Jonah overboard. Then the storm stops like that. God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. But Jonah is saying here, you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and your breakers and billows passed over me. Like, he's accepting the punishment, the discipline that God's doing. He's saying, listen, you're the one who at the end of the day is doing this. He's not blaming the sailors for being told. He's saying, God, you're doing this to me. And there's a goodness that comes when you and I accept and you and I look at the discipline and the chastisement that God brings us. Now, real quick, how many of you guys enjoy that? Anybody? Like, how many of y'all enjoy getting in trouble? None of us. Okay? Real quick, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. I think Hebrews gives us some insight and some wisdom in what to do when you and I are being disciplined by the Lord. Because we're all going to experience the discipline of the Lord for one of two ways. Either A, you have sinned and you have rebelled against God intentionally or unintentionally, and you're going to receive that chastisement, right? Like, or you never sin and you don't need it. We've already established that none of us are perfect and that none of us are Jesus. So we all fall in the first category. We sin, we rebel against God, and God brings, uses, calls, teaches a number of different things to bring us back to him. Chapter 12, starting verse 5, it says this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there with whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Like, and this is what God is doing to Jonah. He's disciplining, he's chastising. And this is what, like, this is the same thing that we as fathers, we as parents do to our children. Where we come to our children, they say, that was a bad decision, a foolish decision. There's going to be bad consequences, negative consequences. And whatever that form of discipline looks like, we then pass out that discipline. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, like, if human parents are doing this to their children for the short time, and they're doing it in what they think is best, ultimately God is doing it, and God knows what's best. Like, if you're a parent, have you ever gotten onto your children and found out later you were wrong for doing that? Yeah. Like, you looked at a situation and you said, you made a judgment call, you made a decision, you got onto them, whatever that discipline was, and then later on you found out, they didn't do what I thought they were doing, or that they were doing what they were supposed to be. Like, we make wrong judgment calls all the time, and yet we discipline our kids, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, God doesn't make wrong judgment calls. God knows exactly what is best for his children all times. And there's ways that we can be disciplined, chastised by God, that can either lead us away from him, where we then dig our heels in and say, I don't care, I don't like it, I'm going to just continue in my rebellion. Or we can let the chastisement and the discipline of God lead us back to him. So if you go back over to Jonah chapter 2, Jonah's saying, you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and your breakers and billows passed over me. God is the one who Jonah says is doing this work. Verse 4, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. That word in the original language also carries this idea of being banished at different times, where I have been excluded from, expelled, I've been banished from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. The idea of this, Jonah's acknowledging, saying, listen, because of my sin, because of my rebellion, man, you've banished me. You've turned your back away from me in my sin. But, nevertheless, I will look towards your holy temple. Probably not referring to specific Jerusalem, but probably referring spiritually. Like, I'm going to turn and look back to God. An idea of, like, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn and focus on him. Go back to him, because that's where God's presence is. Verse 5 and 6, he just continues on how what a horrible situation he's in. Water encompassed me to the point of death. He's like, I almost drowned. Because as Jonah falls into the sea, right? It doesn't say when the fish swallowed him. So Jonah is in this current, in this storm, and he's sinking. He's drowning. End of verse 5. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Like, point of hopeless I have. I can't do anything about it. This is where I was. I descended, verse 6, to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. Like, Jonah's describing his place, and he's like, I was hopeless. Right? Like, I was sinking. I was drowning. There were things wrapped around my head. I was descending. There's that idea again of going down. You guys remember that first chapter? Where Jonah went down to Joppa, then went down to here, then down to here, then down. Same thing, type of theme is extended over here where he's descending. He's going down away from the Lord. Middle of verse 6. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O my God. This idea of a pit is, there's a poem that I want to read you. That I love this poem. And this idea of the pit is throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament. Where it's this idea of this place that you get in where you don't have a lot of hope. The psalmist uses imagery of the pit all the time. I'm a plumber by trade, and so I dig holes. Not all the time, thankfully, but there are times where I got to dig to replace the line, and you dig this big hole, and there are times where you can't get out of that hole without help, right? Where you have to put up shoring at times, or you got to build steps to get yourself out because you can't you know, Chinese monkey your way out of that thing. Like, it's a sheer 10, 12 foot deep at times, digging down, and you're in a pit. There's no hope. Well, here's a poem that I heard a long time ago that I love. It says, a man fell into a pit and could not get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person walked by and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on the pit. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. A fire and brimstone preacher said, you deserve your pit. A Christian scientist observed, just the pit is just in your mind. A psychologist noted, your mother and father are to blame for you being in that pit. A self-esteemed therapist said, believe in yourself and you can get out of that pit. An optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist claimed, things will get worse. But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him up out of the pit. And that's where we're at. Because here's the reality. It's been said, kind of the cliche thing, you were either going into a storm, you're in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, right? That's a true thing for all of us. The same imagery could be used. You are either heading to a pit, in a pit, or just got out of a pit. Because we all struggle. We all sin. We all make foolish decisions. We all, at times, in direct instances or in seasons, are rebellious to God in a very similar way Jonah was. And this is the wonderful, marvelous grace about God, is that he doesn't leave us in the pit. He doesn't leave us and say, fine, you made your bed, now you lie in it. Like, there's grace and there's mercy. Consequences for sure, chastisement for sure, discipline for sure, but that's not the end, and it's not punitive. It's not like, well, I'm just going to do it because I enjoy seeing you struggle. He says, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, that idea of being weak or swooning or being feeble, I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. In the original language, it actually says it the opposite, the Lord I remembered. And this is the reality. It's that sometimes you and I get so far away from the Lord, so far down, and we focus on all these other things, and then there's a moment in our lives where we remember the Lord. Same imagery of the prodigal son, right? Where he comes to his senses and he's like, it'd be better for me to go back there. And this is where, brothers and sisters, you and I have a choice in this. Are we going to stay in rebellion against God, or are we going to turn back to the Father and let him restore us and welcome us home? Doesn't mean there aren't going to still be consequences. Absolutely. But this is the grace of God, where he looks at people. And this is like even more so. He looks at religious people. This was Jonah, the prophet. Right, we saw last week in Kings where he was prophesying for the Lord. And yet he, just like us, rebelled against God. He, just like us, disobeyed God. And this is the irony in the story. Because God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, do this. Jonah says, no. God goes to the storm and says, storm, let's go. Storm says, yes. God comes to the fish and says, fish, swallow up Jonah. The fish says, yes. God comes to the storm and says, Jonah's been thrown overboard, storm stop, storm stops. And yet Jonah's the one who's been in rebellion. Jonah's the one who's been in disobedience. And he says, I cried out to the Lord. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Like, I'm praying, and it came into your presence. Verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. This is a true statement. You cannot serve God and man, right? This idea of vain idols, I love what the ESV said. The ESV said this. It said, vain idols are worthless things of fleeting vapors. It's a beautiful word picture. Fleeting things, worthless things of fleeting vapors. Like, it's like trying to get out of a hole by grabbing onto the wind. Huh. Isn't that what idols are? And here's the reality. We all have them. Like, Calvin is the one who, I think, said that the human heart is an idol-making factory. Tim Keller said this, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel sick, significant, and secure. So let's not fool ourselves. Just because we don't have a wooden thing on our mantle doesn't mean that we don't have idols in our hearts. We all do. And here's the danger. Some of those idols are gifts from God that we have perverted and made into an idol. So real quick, audience participation time. Give me some idols that you don't struggle with, but other people do. That way we don't get too real and vulnerable, right? What are some idols we have in our church, in our culture?
Kids.
Like, all throughout Scripture, real quick, all throughout Scripture, you know, kids are one of the only things that are never mentioned, like, in a negative way. They're almost always mentioned as a blessing from the Lord. And yet we can. We can turn our kids into idols. Where they're our focus, they're our priority, there is what our entire family life hinges around. Well, we don't have time to do Bible study, but I got time for games. We don't have time to do Bible study, but I got time for movie night. We can't do this, but we can do this, right? And our entire livelihood, family life, hinges around our children doing things, going places. Absolutely, they can become idols. What are some other things? Sports, phones, TV, any number of things. You know, one of the things that I think Jonah struggled with? We're going to find out, spoiler alert, chapter 4, one of the reasons why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, you guys probably all know this because you've heard the story growing up, is because Jonah knew God was going to show compassion when the Ninevites repented. There's some patriotism I think Jonah was struggling with. Like the Jews, Israel, and this horrible enemy nation is going to, you know, what happens when good things happen to that enemy nation? Like, we can all take good things, even blessings from God, and twist them and pervert them into an idol. Our spouse can be an idol. Our job can be an idol. A church can be an idol. A president can be an idol. A party can be an idol. Where we focus, feel more strongly for that thing than we do for the Lord. And Jonah comes here in verse 9, in verse 8, he says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, because you can't have both. And Jonah's speaking from experience, right? Like, there were things that Jonah, maybe his own life, his own protection of his own life. Like, if I go to Nineveh, I'm going to die. You know what, God? I'd rather live and I can do more for you living than I can if I went there and died. Seems like a logical thing to believe, right? And yet he comes and says that those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot have idols in our life and still be faithful to the Lord. You can't. We can't hold on to both. So we have to make decisions. Which one are we going to let go of? Because we can't hold on to both. You think you can, but you aren't. You're holding on to one tighter than the other. And Scripture is full of... And I mean, and just think about it. Like, Jonah's writing this. He's a prophet, one of the minor prophets writing to the Jewish nation, who, and their main sin that they struggled with was idolatry. Like, he's calling out the Jews, saying, hey, you can either worship the Lord, you can either be faithful to the Lord, or you can give your life to idols. You can't do both. One of the Ten Commandments, right? No other idols. I'm the only one. God's it. God doesn't just want to be added to your list of things you worship. God wants to be the only thing you and I worship. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. And he finishes this prayer and he says, salvation is from the Lord. What an amazing way to end. Now, this salvation is from the Lord. He's probably talking about physical salvation, right? Like, that's the only way. His only hope in his prayer, my only hope is in the Lord. Like, I've almost drowned. I don't even know Jonah, if Jonah knows where he's at. Like, maybe he can smell. Maybe, you know, it's not like he pulled out his phone and turned on his flashlight, like, looked around. We have no, he may think he's in a cave. We have no idea. He feels like he is, like, in the pit of despair right now, right? And he's like, my only hope. I've prayed, I've cried out to the Lord my God. The Lord I remembered. My prayer came to you, salvation is ultimately in him. And brothers and sisters, that is true 2,700 plus years ago with Jonah. That's true just as much today, that our only hope for salvation is in the Lord. You start to put it in idols, they will fail you. You start to put it in people, it will fail you. You start to put in your ability, it will fail you. Because we're all imperfect. We're all frail people. Like if you guys have been watching the Olympics this week, you've seen this time and time again, where people who are dedicating their lives to a specific event get up there and they fail and they struggle. The Elin Malinian, whatever his name, I can't even know how to pronounce it, right? The figure skater guy that they call the quad god. Failed in his last free skate, got eighth place or whatever it was. Like, everybody thinking, he's the best. He's doing backflips and quads. Like, nobody's thought about doing those things before. If they have, they weren't any good at it. He's, like, doing all these amazing things. In his last performance, he falls twice and makes all sorts of mistakes. Like, this is us. This is why the story of Jonah, for me, is so encouraging. Because I am so often Jonah. In rebellion against God, disobedient to God, whether that be directly or even in seasons, and yet God still has grace for Jonah, man, I believe God still has grace for us. Because salvation is ultimately from the Lord. So here's the question as we wrap up. Because verse 10 says, then the Lord commanded, here's again his sovereignty, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up on dry ground. Which just is a, like, it's gross, but I mean, you could just imagine sitting out there in your fishing boat, fishing, throwing out nets, trying to catch some fish for the day, and this giant fish, big enough that a human being was able to stay in the stomach and last for 3 days, however that works, comes up close enough to dry ground, or maybe he had just had like projectile vomiting. Like, we've all had those kids, right? Where like, they throw up and it's not like here, it's there, okay? Fish comes up and projectile vomits Jonah up on the ground. Like, I just would love to have seen that. Like, out there fishing. Whoa, what's that? Let's go catch that fish. And they just shoot some dude out of his mouth. I don't want that fish anymore. And then you'd be interested to talk to that guy, right? Like, where have you been? How did that happen? But the Lord did it. So what do we do? What do we do with this? William Law, who was a priest back in the late 1800s, I believe, said this. He said, he who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. This is what we do. We pray. And this is what we do. As religious people, as Christians, as people who are here at church, we first and foremost are humbled, should be humbled in our own lives, because we realize we are just as frail, just as feeble, just as likely to run from God as anybody else's. And it is only by the grace and the mercy of God that he brings us back. Like Jonah rebels against God. God would have been within his full right to say, fine, you're dead. I'm picking somebody else. When you and I rebel and we sin against God, God would be fully justified in saying, you're done. I'll find somebody else. And yet we're still here. By the grace of God, you and I are still here. Like it's been said, if you're not dead, God's not done. So here's the question, like, where are you in your relationship and your fellowship with the Lord? Because we can be in church and still be in the pit. Like, you and I can come, we can serve, we can do all sorts of things, and yet be in rebellion against what God has called us to do. Ways that God has called us to live. Like, God could have said, hey, I want you to serve in this capacity. I want you to tell this person this. I want you to live in this way. And we can say, no thanks, I'm going to go over here. Just as easy as Jonah did. Now, we may not get into a storm, get into a boat, get into a storm, fall into the ocean, get swallowed by a fish. But we can be just as far away from the Lord in our fellowship as Jonah was. And still be here, still sing, still give, still open our Bibles, and go through all of the motions that make us seem like we're good when we're really not. Which is just dumb, isn't it, to stay that way? Especially when God comes to Jonah and God in a similar way comes to us and says, hey, come back. acknowledge your sin, repent of your sin, turn away from your idols, and come to me. So are you and I willing to do that? That's the question. Or are we going to stay in our rebellion? Because I don't know what it is. Maybe for some of you, like, you know exactly what it is. You know exactly, yes, I know Spirit has brought it to my mind. This is how I'm disobeying God right now. This is how I'm not living the way God has called me to live right now. I'm engaged in sin, or I'm not even necessarily engaged in evil deeds. I'm just not doing what God has wanted me to do. Like the song, Prone to Wonder, Lord, I Feel It, right? That's not always running after sin. That can also be just running from the Lord. Like we can give our lives to good things or to neutral things and still be in disobedience. So here's the question for us as a church. As people who profess to know the Lord, as people who claim to be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, are you? Or are we just doing it? And the sad reality is, what if we don't even realize we're doing it? What if it's become so natural for us to put on a face, so natural for us to go through the motions, that the Holy Spirit wouldn't even be here and we wouldn't even realize it? That the Holy Spirit wouldn't be full in our lives and we wouldn't even notice. Brothers and sisters, we need the Spirit of the Lord. We need the salvation that God gives. This is like the theme of the whole book, is that God still saves. And he saves the religious rebels just as much as he does the pagans. Which is wonderful news for us, because many of us are religious. Many of us are Christians. Yeah, we don't always live our life for it. So during this time of an invitation, I just want to encourage you to cry out to the Lord. Surrender your life to the Lord. Surrender back to the Lord. And maybe you know of specific things that you just need to confess. Maybe you're in your mind, you're like, yeah, this is what I've been doing wrong. This is how I've been in rebellion. I have not been, let's just list a couple of things. I haven't been loving my spouse the way God has called me to love my spouse. I haven't been faithful to my spouse the way God has called me to be faithful to my spouse. I haven't been intentional in raising my children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. I have been putting other things. Here are some idols in my own life that, man, I'm not even sure if they're idols, but they may be. And just because they may be, I just want to be careful. I don't want to run from those things. So we're going to, God, I ask forgiveness for how I have prioritized other things more than you in my life and in my family. Maybe that's a prayer that many of us, especially as fathers, ought to be praying. But whatever it is, I just want to encourage you to pray. And just cry out to the Lord. Because the wonderful thing is, as we pray, our prayers come into the holy temple, he hears them. He responds to them. In response to Jonah praying, God calls the fish, commands the fish to vomit Jonah out of them and onto the dry land. And God still responds to our prayers today. For those who will humble themselves, come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. Restore unto me. Help me. Because I have been not living the way I should be. So will you all stand with me?